Great to be in the house of God. Thank you so much for coming out. We've started a little talk on finishing well, finishing strong, and we're just going to build that on a little bit. It's amazing that looking at the stats, even with people in the Word of God, that how many didn't finish well. And God gives us strategies and plans on how to do that. And we've been looking at that over the last few years. We started with Paul's life. We started in Acts 20 when he says goodbye to the church in Ephesus. And he asks them, he says, listen, I pray that God gives me the courage and the strength to finish well, to run my race with perseverance. And look at this cutie little here, eh? Just very cute. And she was enjoying the preach. That's what it must have been. And he says, the Holy Spirit warns me that in my future trouble and hardships will face me. And he says, I pray that I may finish the task of witnessing and sharing the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we know in 2 Timothy chapter 4, he's at the end of his life, and he finishes extremely well. But that's and so I ask you, if you'd like to, just to go and listen to those messages, because we are building on them. But in the first service this morning, as we were worshiping God, because we're going to be looking at Hebrews 10, talking about Jesus, the new and the living way. And a prophetic word came this morning, and much out of apparently Mark's teaching on Tuesday night, how the curtain was rent in two, and how we had access to the most holy of holies because of that. When Hebrews tells us that the curtain is actually the Lord Jesus Christ, we come through the curtain, which is his body. And we're going to look at that. But before we do that, God gave me the scripture, and it's one of the scriptures that I'm still trying to understand. I can meditate on the scripture for years now, but I just absolutely love it because it is so rich. And it's just one verse, and it's in Hebrews chapter 4. Don't worry about it at this stage. I'll let you know when we're on track there. Thank you, Carter. And it says here, let us then approach the throne of grace, it's verse 16, with confidence, so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need. So we approach the throne of grace, and we approach it with confidence. And when we come there, we cannot come into the presence of God except through the grace of God, through the grace and mercy of God. When we accept Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior, he takes all our stuff away from us, and he gives us a new birth. We become a brand new creation. The old is gone, the new has come. God, Jesus is not an add-on to our life. Jesus totally transforms our life and gives us a brand new life. And it's because of Jesus, and we'll see that in Hebrews, that we can approach the throne of grace. But when we get to that throne, we don't receive grace. We approach through grace. God's riches is Christ's expense. Jesus has paid the price. We accept him, for it is by grace you have been saved through faith. It is not of yourselves, lest anyone should boast. Ephesians 2 tells us. So we approach the throne of grace, but when we come to the throne, we don't get what we deserve. You see, God cannot look on sin. Sin cannot be in his presence. When the sin of pride got into his heart, it says he fell out of heaven like lightning. Like lightning. And that would be our fate coming into the most holy of holies if it wasn't for the blood, the mercy, and the forgiveness, and the grace of a loving God, where Jesus paid the price for our sins, past, present, and future. So we come to the throne of grace through grace and by grace, and what we do is get mercy. And mercy is we get what we don't deserve. When you go before a judge and you've done something bad, and he says, I'm going to chop your head off, in the old days, you would cry out for mercy. And he said, okay, I'll chop your leg off instead. No, he would say, okay, you can go to jail or whatever. He receives mercy. And so when we come to God, we get what we don't deserve. Then when we come through the other side of the cross, it is as if we have never, ever sinned. God sees us through the blood of Jesus, hidden in Christ and seated in Christ. And when we come to the most holy place, we don't come through the blood of lambs and goats, but we come through a new and living way through the blood of Jesus. And we're going to read about that. And when we are that side of the cross, we've received mercy, and then we find grace again to help us in our time of need. So when we fall, when we stumble, instead of drawing away from God, we draw near to God, and He pours out more and more and more grace. It is unending, because none of us are perfect this side of eternity. There's no such thing as sinless perfection outside of the Lord Jesus Christ, who never ever sinned. We've all sinned, we all fall short of the glory of God, and we come to the throne, and that's what God wants us to do. The enemy wants us to run away from the throne, run away from the church when we let God down, when we sin, and God wants the exact opposite, because we have been forgiven and we have been set free. At church, we need to understand this. If we're going to walk in the fullness of what God has, because condemnation is a thing that hinders the church from going forward. I'm not worthy. I can't do it. I don't deserve this. No, you don't. You're not worthy, so relax. You're not worthy. It's a free gift given by grace through faith. You're not worthy. I'm not worthy. I'm not worthy to stand up here, but by the grace of God, but by His mercy. But with that revelation, it should spur me on towards love and good deeds. It should spur me on to want to serve God more, not less. You see, whenever you feel away, like drawing away from God, there's only two reasons. It's either your will to do that, or it's the enemy. God never, ever wants you to draw away from Him. In fact, He says, if you draw near to me, I will draw near to you. Psalm 91 talks about the shadow of the mighty dwelling under the shadow of the Almighty. But in James, it says that God is not like a shifting shadow. James chapter 1. The shadow never shifts. He never changes. The shadow is constant. We just walk in and out of the shadow, which is the presence of God. He dwells in the presence under the shadow of the Almighty. And that's where God wants us to do. So God wants to turn our response around. When we fall and when we sin and when we let God down, that we don't run away from God, but that we run to Him. That we don't run away from the church, that we run to the church. And in the city, you'll hear me say it often because it shocks me, because we have so much work to do in the city. Of 85,000 people, the pastors in the ministerial that I am have estimated about 4,000 people go to church. That's 81,000 people in the city that need salvation. You think we don't need big churches? We could have 81 churches of 1,000 each, and then we've done the job. But even more discouraging in a sense, there's another 3,000 or 4,000, they say, estimating, guesstimating, of Christians that have been discouraged and stopped running their race. Some of them through their own doing, a lot of it through churches, a lot of it through circumstance, but God wants to bring them home. If all the Christians in the city just woke up one Sunday and said, let's go to a life-giving church in the city, we would think revival's broken out and it's only people coming back. So we are the ones that need to understand who we are, and we need to encourage people on this journey. So we're going to look at Hebrews here, because it's an amazing passage of Scripture for sure. The theme of Hebrews, one of the major themes is perseverance, finishing well, not just starting, but finishing your race and finishing strong, not hanging on white knuckle till Jesus comes. Oh, take me home, Lord. And then something happens. No, not now. So it says here in Hebrews 10 from 19 to 25. We'll just start. Thanks, Carter. Therefore, brothers, since we have confidence, we can come confidently. If outside of Jesus, don't try this. To enter the most holy place. How? By the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way opened for us through the curtain that is his body. And since we have a great high priest over the house of God, let us draw near to God with sincere hearts in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled to cleanse us from a guilty conscience and having our bodies washed with pure water. Tell you, we could camp here for a year. It's just so rich. And so what preaching does on a Sunday, it says in the Word of God, and I love this in 1 Philippians, God was pleased through the foolishness of preaching to save mankind. And I love that because I feel foolish often preaching. But there's a difference between preaching and teaching. And that's what happens in the Bible school. This is an exhortation. I don't have, if you gave me 3 hours, maybe we could teach on this thing here. But it's to spark you. It's to you to search the scriptures to see if it's true. For you to ask the Holy Spirit to teach you, and for you to come into the Bible schools or the discipleship courses or the things we do so that you can be trained and equipped for works of service. So preaching, teaching do overlap, but this is more of a teaching, because if it was a preaching, because we would have to go through every single word almost there, and that could take 6 months. And maybe we will. Let us hold unswervingly to the hope we profess, for he who promised is faithful. And let us consider, this is how we may spur one another on towards love and good deeds. And let us not give up meeting together. One of the words in the Greek there, the meaning of that, let us not abandon the church through discouragement and things that have happened. But let us encourage one another all the more as you see the day appearing. So let's take a practical here. I don't know everybody in this church, but everybody in this church, unless you are pretty new, will know someone, will have met someone. And you can see, you'll notice that a friend of yours might not have been here for 1, 2, 3 weeks. I'm pretty good with faces, and I can pretty work out those kind of things, because not because I'm checking, because it's a concern to me. Are people wandering from the faith because of discouragement? Do they need a phone call? Do they need a hug? Encouragement is one of the most precious commodities that God gives the church. It's something that we should freely give. And it's one of the gifts mentioned in Romans chapter 3. One of the gifts. It's a gift God gives us. And when people are in this place, we don't know where they are, but you might know. And if you don't know, the Holy Spirit might say, speak to that person. Encourage them. And I tell you, one phone call, one coffee, one word of encouragement can turn a person's life around just like that. Hey, I've missed you. Where are you? What's going on in your life? Even if they scream, shout, and say they hate the church, it doesn't matter. Encourage them again. God loves them. We don't know what they're going through. And God wants them back in the house. God wants the lost back, but God wants people back in the house. The churches should be full to overflowing. The biggest church in the city is about 500 to 600 people. In Kelowna, the same size city, there's about 15 churches over 1,000. This goes to show, God has put you here for a task. I'm so glad not everybody's saved here, because I'd be out of a job. So when we get the 85 saved, Lord, bring another 1,000. Amen? You see, because of Jesus, we stand before God holy and righteous. We stand before him just as if we had never sinned. There's nothing we've done to deserve it. There's nothing we've done to earn it. You see, religion and legalism will tell you to earn it. You don't deserve it. You failed. But grace says, paid in full, forgiven, set free. Paid in full, forgiven, set free. And as we walk into the spacious place of grace, because we come to the throne through grace, we receive mercy, and then we find grace. every day we find grace. Because none of us are worthy in our own strength. You see, this should turn our hearts around and make us the happiest, freest people in the world. Because the more we understand this, the more we fall in love with Jesus, the more we want to serve Him. Amen? See, we stand before God with glad, sincere, and undivided hearts, full of assurance of faith, and free from guilt and condemnation. That's what we've been reading. We have been sprinkled to cleanse us from a guilty conscience. We've just read that. And we have been washed clean with pure water. You are holy, you are righteous, you are blood washed, and God does not see you and cannot see you any other way because He cannot look on sin because we have come through the curtain, the body of Jesus. And when we came through from death into life, all of our sin, past, present, and future, was forgiven. People say, how can God forgive future sin? Well, when was our sin forgiven? 2,000 years ago. So I'm living in the future, I think, from there. Amen? Ezekiel 36. This is amazing. Ezekiel's a tough book to read. There's a lot of big stick stuff in there. Because the children of Israel are out of control. I'm so glad I don't live under the old covenant. But in this, God's redemptive hand is seen over and over. And we see this in Ezekiel 36 from 25 to 27. It says this, I will sprinkle clean water on you and you will be clean. I want you to focus on the I will. Because not you. We come to the throne of grace just as we are. And when we come, He sprinkles clean water on us. He makes us clean. And I will cleanse you from all your impurities and from all your idols. And I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit in you. And I will remove from you a heart of stone and give you a heart of flesh. And I will put my spirit in you and move you to follow my decrees and be careful to keep my laws. Did you say anything about a you will? It's an I will. God does everything. We are in a divine partnership. And in that partnership, God brings His 100% and we bring zip, zero, nothing. We bring 0% to this partnership. He does everything. All we need to do is respond. And when we respond, we are cleansed, we are purified, we are made holy. Not because of the righteous things that we have done, but because of the righteous things He did, the sinless sacrifice. And when we understand that, we can go and witness, we can run hard, we can go into this world, because people are not wanting to know that they're sinners. They want to know that there's hope. They want to know there's a future. And we can tell them our story, that how we were lost, and God found us, God saved us, God set us free. And I tell you what, you don't know in the process when that person will get saved, but that seed will go into their hearts, and when needed, it will bear fruit. We're too quick to try and get a decision from people. It took me 2 years, and I came kicking and screaming. But when I got saved, I got radically saved. And so don't worry about that. That's the Holy Spirit's job. You sow the seed. When they ask you, hey, man, can you tell me more about this? How are you coping? What's going on? Why are you full of joy? Why do you guys love each other so much? Why do you care for each other? Hey, let me tell you a story. Let me tell you my story. My story is His story. The story of redemption. Amen? In this Thessalonians 3 verse 5, this is your homework for the week. May the Lord bring you into, this is an ever deeper understanding of the love of God. Church, we can go as deep as we want to in God. Just like salvation is an act of our will to choose to serve God, we choose, we bring our stuff when we receive Him, when we go in through the gate, we can choose to stand on the bank, to go ankle deep, knee deep, waist deep, and over our heads in God. We can choose that. God doesn't love us any less or any more because of our choices. Because He loves us as we are. But for us to get a deeper revelation, a deeper understanding, Lord, may I have a greater understanding of Your love, because God is not into anything else but relationship with us. And out of that, the endurance that comes from Christ. The more we fall in love with Jesus, the more we understand who He is, the more we are able to endure through hard times. It's when we fall out of love with Jesus, if we fall out of love with Him, we fall out of love with His church, because He is the head and we are the body. You can't separate the two. If you fall out of love with the church, you're falling out of love with Jesus. Because in Ephesians chapter 3, he says that. In Ephesians 2, he says, He is the head and we are the body. And a headless body or a bodiless head is not a nice thing. But it says there in Ephesians chapter 3, it is through the church, through us, that the manifold wisdom of God will be revealed to mankind. We are the answer that people are looking for. And if we are falling in love with His bride, it means we're falling out of love with Him. And if we're falling out of love with Him, we'll fall out of love with His bride. Now, this isn't a rebuke. This is a appeal from God here in the Scripture to draw near to Him. Come into His presence. Get this revelation and let that flow out of your lives. Become leaky Christians. Bob Mumford, great preacher. I thought he had passed away because I think he's as old as Moses these days. But an amazing preacher. I love listening to him. He's got some crazy, crazy stories and just can unpack his series called Agape Road or something like that will transform your life. Anyway, he must be in his 80s or 90s by now. But he has this thing. It's a theory of mumps and measles. People catch what you have, not what you say you have. So if I have mumps, and mumps is whatever it is, and I go and say, I'm going to give you measles, what are you going to catch? You're going to catch what I got. That's the same with us. If we are loving, forgiving, and accepting, and we give that away, that's what people will catch, no matter what we say. But if we are judgmental, if we are hard on other people, then we're normally hard on ourselves, and that's what they get. And people say, listen, go to church, I've got enough problems already. I don't need to add those anymore to my life. And that, immediately as we say this, we think, okay, now I'm going to try harder to love God. Well, you've lost just by saying that. We come to the throne of grace, we receive mercy. And Romans 5 says, God pours out His love into our hearts by His Spirit. We receive, we never achieve. And out of receiving comes good works and achieving with the right spirit, but not the other way around. We're trying to achieve to earn His favor. We have His favor. We've received it. Now let's walk in that, church. Let's walk in the authority we have. Amen? Paul understood this well in Romans 8:35-39. It says, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Amazing question. Shall trouble or hardship, persecution or famine, nakedness or danger or sword? You see, if we don't have a deeper revelation of Father love, when we start stepping out for God, and the enemy now decides, I want to intimidate you back into your little box, into your little gymnasium, where you can come swim for an hour or two on a Sunday, but I'm going to make sure that you are not effective for the kingdom, because I'm going to trash talk you. If you've ever been in a contact sport, you know that it's wonderful that they know the guys aren't mic'd up. It's nasty on there. It's nasty. And if they can get into your head, they're not smiling, they're not talking well done on the ice there, I promise you. And they're in the same team. Enemy does that. And you say, I must be doing something wrong because everything is going wrong. Can I tell you, you're more than likely doing something right and the enemy has had once he gets you back in your box. And you can read that in 1 Peter chapter 5. Go and read that. Just remember this, 1 Peter. He says that the enemy is like a lion seeking whom he can devour. And then he says, humble yourselves before God. Let God lift you up. And he will resist the devil, not in our own strength, in God. Ephesians says 6 is be strong in the Lord, not in ourselves. And after you've suffered a little while, he will restore you. There's a baptism in the body of Christ. There's four baptisms. There's baptism in water, baptism into the body of Christ, baptism in water, baptism of the Holy Spirit, and a baptism of suffering. How many of you heard a series on the baptism of suffering? It's not to scare us. It's to tell us, yes, we do go through stuff, but God goes with us. God makes a way, and God delivers us. And ultimately, no matter what happens, we win. And so you step out of your box and you say, God, I want to share this. And stuff goes wrong at work, and your best friend doesn't want to speak to you. And you say, oh, I better stop doing this. No. You better continue doing it. Because as Winston Churchill told the troops in the Second World War, when you're going through hell, when you're walking through hell, keep on walking. Don't stop. You will come out the other side. Isaiah 43 says you will go through fires, you will go through floods, but they will not overwhelm you and they will not overtake you. Keep walking. Amen? And he says this here, we are more than conquerors and so on. We'll just move on for that for sake of time. But go and read that. Romans 8 is an amazing chapter. It starts, there's no condemnation. For those who are in Christ Jesus, we have, Jesus took all our condemnation. We will never be condemned again. But it ends with, there's no separation. So not only is there no condemnation, we read that nothing can separate us from Him, from His love, for those in Christ Jesus. And that's the confidence that we stand in on a daily basis. It's hard to finish well without being anchored in the love of God. We've got those there, Carter. Without keeping our eyes fixed on Jesus, without drawing near to God in full assurance of faith, knowing that in Him I can do all things through Him who gives us strength. And Romans 8:25, in all things God works for the good to those who love Him and have been called according to His purpose. In all things. God will turn it around in His time. God will bring good out of every situation. It's not some things, it's all things. So when I fall and when I stumble and I get up again, I say, God, I come to the throne of grace. I receive mercy. I walk in grace again. I say, man, God, thank you for setting me free. And somebody else comes along and they're doing the same thing. Say, you know what? I tried to do this myself. It never worked. But I know someone who can help you. And God will turn that around for good. They're either going to be, our past is either going to be a stumbling block. And it's a stumbling block for Christians that got saved in their 20s and they're now in their 80s. Or it can be a stepping stone to a future and say, I've left that behind. I'm going to help others come through those circumstances. You see, it goes on here in Hebrews 10:23 that we hold on unswervingly to the hope we profess, for He who promised is faithful. And the hope we profess and the faithfulness we profess is not an abstract hope, just I hope it's not going to snow when I get out of here. Our hope is anchored in a person. Our hope is not in ourselves. Our faith is not just an abstract positive confession. Our faith is anchored in God. Put your faith in God. Put your hope in God. hope is a person. That person is Jesus Christ. That's where our hope is. If our hope is in anything else, we will just be disappointed, because God can change things in an instant or allow them to be changed. We can see that in the world, that often what we see is smoke and mirrors. We put our hope in that, and God wants to bless us. God does protect us. But if that's where our hope is, and that little blip on the screen, instead of doing this for your share portfolio, does that. That's when it gets shaky. But where's our hope? Is our hope in circumstance? Is our hope in trials? Or is our hope in Jesus Christ? You see here, we'll read this Colossians. Just skip that one verse to Colossians 1:27. To them God has chosen to make known amongst the Gentiles the glorious of riches of this mystery. What is the mystery? The mystery is Christ in you. That is the hope of glory. That's the mystery, that God would choose to live in a clay pot. That He would put His treasures and trust me. It's a complete mystery. But it's Christ in me that's the hope of glory. And God can allow me to go through the valley of the shadow of death, but I'll feel no evil. He can take me beside green pastures. He can prepare banquets for me. He can do all of that. The difference that we have that people don't, because the rain falls, the Bible says, on the righteous and the unrighteous. The difference is we never walk alone. We have a hope. It's Jesus Christ. That's what we've got to take hold of. It's not, oh man, that person, look at them, they've got so much stuff, they seem so blessed. They are hopeless. They can lose their job tomorrow. Their hope's in that. No, our hope is in the Lord. Our hope is in our eternal salvation. And if God blesses us on the way, wonderful. But if our hope is in stuff, and I hear Bob there saying amen or right. Bob is an amazing business coach, and I'm sure a lot of the anxiety that we're talking about, and he doesn't say anything about any of his clients, I don't even know who they are, but I'm saying I've been in that situation as a Christian too, where people are looking for answers. People are looking for answers, because the higher you get up there, the more you realize that doesn't satisfy. And we cannot just overtly go out there and say you need Jesus, but we need to be ready when they ask the question. When they say, what is it? What is it? I can see a difference. I'm catching the mumps. I'm catching them. Now Deborah says, Jesus vitus. I'm catching that. What is it? Amen. Amen. We have eternal hope because not only is Jesus able and faithful to save us, but He's faithful to keep us. So many people fear their salvation. The question to me is not, can you lose your salvation? The question to me is, that person saved in the first place? And it goes on to here, Paul writes this to this church in Philippi. I thank my God every time I remember you in all of my prayers for all of you. I always pray with joy because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now. Being confident in this, that He who began a good work in you, when you accepted Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, what's and all, no matter what you've gone through, no matter where you've wandered, He is able to carry it on to completion until the day of Christ. And Jude, one chapter, one little letter, Jude verse 24 and 25. To Him who is able to keep you from falling. You know, we all stumble along the way. And when we do fall, God is not there trying to kick us in the teeth. He's trying to lift us up. He's trying to lift us up. Fathers, we are not really good fathers. We think we are, and we try our best compared to our Father in heaven. Would you agree with that? Do you think God, when I fall or when I stumble, He's there with a baseball bat? What would you call that? That would be called abuse, even in our time. He's there, come on, come on. Now, there's consequences for sin, and we have to work through those. We understand that. But he never leaves us, he never forsakes us, and he never sees us where we are. He sees where we were. He sees us who we are, blood-washed saints, heirs of Christ and co-heirs with God, no higher standing in the universe. And we can come to the Holy of Holies anytime we want. Worship is not a Sunday event. Christianity is not a Sunday event. It's our life. Our life be worship to you. Lord, may we represent you well. And when we don't, Lord, I'm so sorry. I get up again. He says, come on, my boy. Just get up. Let's keep walking. And I love this, and I've said it often, but God loves us so much that he never allows us to fail. He just lets us take the same test till we passed it. We finish well, finally, in this passage, by spurring one another on towards love and good deeds, by not giving up meeting together, and by encouraging one another. We read that in that. This is critical, church. It is critical. Some people sitting here don't need another sermon. Some people sitting here don't even listen to the worship. They're in such a hole that they're coming out there and they're sitting next to you, they're sitting behind you, they're sitting in front of you, and they need love. And we keep our circle small, and there's a small circle, our circle, and there's this big people saying, how do I join that? How do I get involved? And you come and say, hey, come with me. I'll take you along. You come along, warts and all. Yeah, I've messed it, I've blown it. Come along. Phone them. Have a coffee with them, and you will hear, like we heard from Gender Toy. She walked away from the church for 9 months after being saved, and one call from Deborah, having a coffee with her, put her to a place where she's married and now they're leading a church. A coffee. It wasn't my preaching. I would have wished it was, but it wasn't. And I bet you it was a Tim Hortons. You see, we have all have responsibility towards one another. God tells us in his word that our spiritual well-being affects the well-being of the entire church. We think we are individuals and we can live our lives. It has an effect on our effectiveness. It has an effect on what we can do financially. It has an effect on so many things. The biggest issue for the gospel going forward is actually not people wanting to go. We have many coming to us and saying, I want to go. It's finances to send them. And when we get that right, when we understand that God wants us to be conduits of his blessing, that he wants to bless us, but he wants to bless us so we can be a blessing. When somebody comes up and says, you know, I want to go, and so on, and I feel the call of God on my life, we are able to pray and fast and say, this is the right person, let's send them with our blessing. Let's bless them, not the other way around. Amen? And this is where we, our well-being, this is, I tell you, the body, and I'm going to go to 1 Corinthians 12. I've got the whole thing here, but we're not going to read it. Please go and read it for yourself about the body. But just the last section there, thanks God, it says, but God has combined the members of the body and given greater honor to the parts that lacked it. So that there should be no division in the body. You know, when I've got lots of stuff, somebody might have nothing. But they will can turn. And let's just not honor our friends and our buddies. Let's honor the body. Honor the ones that don't even deserve it. Do you know what that does to them? It shows Jesus to them. It shows Jesus to them. And that's what God wants us to be, to develop a culture of honor into the life of the church. So that there should be no division in the body, but that all its parts should have equal concern for each other. The Western culture, And this is important, gathering. We've just read that. We'll read it again. It's important that we gather. But we've made this the event. We've made this our Christian expression. This is the huddle. This is when the Canucks are getting beaten up between periods and we're going to the change room. So come on, guys, we can do it. Come on, guys. Come on. Come on, let's get up again. We messed up. Okay, get out there again. This is the huddle. You've had 6 days of glory or 6 days of depending what your week's like, but you come in here and you encourage and refresh. This is not your Christian walk. Your Christian walk is outside that door in the real world. And when we do this, and just think of this, if there are 4,000 Christians in life-giving churches in the city, if each one in 1 year brought one, there'd be 8,000. Just one. Just one person. And God wants us outside these walls. Not to harm us, but to encourage us. And God wants to start in here. Because if we can't encourage each other, if we can't be concerned for each other, how are we going to be concerned out there? And do you know how you, sometimes God just puts a burden on your heart for somebody. Or you see somebody, or a face. Follow up with that. And if He doesn't put a burden on your heart for somebody, phone me. I'll find some for you in a good way. People are looking for love. People are losing jobs. People are moving to other provinces as we speak in this job, in this place. Equal concern for one another. That's the church Jesus is coming for. If one part is honored, every part rejoices with it. So we finish on Hebrews 10, that last little scripture, because this is important. Every one of us knows somebody, and I unfortunately know too many, that have been hurt and burnt by the church. Now there's many out there that have hurt and burnt the church. Let's not take all the blame for everybody. Some out there have caused big trouble in the church, but God loves them anyway. But there are many out there that have been hurt. And I tell you what, if you are needing love, if you need an encouragement, give it away, because you reap what you sow. If we read gossip and judgment and so on, it comes back to us. But if we do the opposite, reach out to others, number one, we see how blessed we are to be where we are. And number two, we're encouraging them. And when your focus is off yourself, it's easier to focus on Him. And when we focus on Him, we can focus on others. And when that starts to happen, that we encourage one another, that we build each other up in our most holy faith, that we can be a solution. Stop waiting for your ship to come in. Just get on the first ship that goes past and go for it. It might be a canoe with holes in it. Just go for it and see, because when you reap, there's a principle. You know, gravity is a godly principle. You know that. God put all of those laws in place. You know that. You know, if I jump, get on this roof and I jump. Yeah, I'll prove it to you. And I jump off this building. I jump off this building. I'm going to enjoy the ride to the last 2 inches. Then certainly when those 2 inches run out, it's not going to be fun anymore. Sowing and reaping is a godly principle. Whether it's finances, whether it's love, whether it's forgiveness, whether it's acceptance, it's a principle, it's a law of nature. You reap, you put in an apple seed, you get an apple tree. You put in a thistle, you get a thistle. What you reap, you sow. The Bible says in 2 Corinthians 9, do not be deceived. God, no, that's the sin nature. God cannot be mocked. Where's that, Jeff? The one that's you, King James, so you won't understand this. Huh? Galatians 6, that's right. Thank you, sir. We reap what we sow. We can sow to the flesh or to the spirit. And so let us be people that turn this thing around. Let us trust God for one person, less fortunate or more fortunate, or a peer of ours, an enemy of ours. Ask God for that name. Ask God for that face and start reaching out to them, even if they bark and bite you. Because if Jesus was offended by sinners who nailed him to a cross, we wouldn't be here today. And yet he endured it, considering it joy. And so, Father God, if we please, if I could have the worship team, and we're going to, I just feel, if you'd like to break bread, don't come in condemnation, because you're holy and righteous. You've received mercy. And don't try and do things now in your own strength, because you can't. Fall more in love with Jesus. That's all. And so we're going to, if when we break bread today, we do it in remembrance of his blood shed and his body broken. And we enter in now from where we are into the, we come to the throne of grace. We've come and we receive mercy, and now we find grace to continue walking. And I need more grace than most people ever realize. And so do you. And so when we do this, we do it in remembrance of him. See, the worst thing that you could do to the devil is to keep walking. The worst thing you could do to him is to start loving, to start caring, to start encouraging. And you watch that circle. It might take a while, but it comes round. And all of a sudden, people are encouraging you. All of a sudden, people are caring for you. And we do that, Jesus says, people will know that we're his disciples. And so if we could stand, that scripture in Thessalonians, remember your homework this week, and I'm going to pray it over us now. Thessalonians 3:5. May the Lord bring you into an ever deeper understanding of the love of God. That's where it starts. We don't know how much God loves us. So Holy Spirit, as we stand here before the throne of grace, not because of the righteous acts we have done, but because of the righteous acts done by Jesus on our behalf. We receive mercy. Lord, pour out your mercy upon us, Lord. A fresh revelation, a deeper understanding of Father love. And Lord, may we find more grace today to help us in our time of need. Pour out your grace upon us, Lord. That we can go and be like Paul, that nothing, with that revelation that nothing can separate us from your love. Holy Spirit, we ask you to have your way. Minister life and healing. Where provision is needed in any area, be it healing, jobs, finances, emotional healing, Holy Spirit, you're more than able to do it. So open up our hearts to receive. Pour out your love afresh upon us. Remove the heart of stone. You said you will. I can't do that. Soften my heart where it's been hurt, where I've been let down by people, where I felt you've let me down, Father. Soften my heart afresh. Fill me up with your presence. Fill me up with your anointing afresh. Touch me by the power of your Spirit. Rain down upon me, Holy Spirit. Remove obstacles in my mind that are lying to me about who I am.